The first reading is from Galatians, as you've just heard, chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall, and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Robert and Kathy. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we pray now that we would receive it as a living word to us, that you would write it upon our hearts and lives through Jesus Christ, the living word. Amen. I wonder whether we've got any photographers among us. Anyone who's got one of these devices, an SLR camera, would like to take your photos. Nick, definitely. Only Nick. Oh, my goodness. The future of photography looks bleak, Nick. And the fact is, as we all know, I've got one and I love it, but most of the time I don't bother taking it with me because phones have become so good now that you just take out your mobile phone and you take pretty good photos. But the good thing about this is, unless you've got the latest, greatest phone with several lenses, it's got a zoom lens, and that is fantastic. So I can turn it on. Most important thing is take the lens cap off, otherwise it's just dark in there. And now I can go to the tele lens end of the spectrum, and I can see a face close up. I can see the facial expression. Sorry, John, to point it at your face. All the details, really nice and close up, and that makes a great photo of one face. The problem with that is I have no context. I don't know who's sitting next to John. I don't know what the event is, which room he is in, what time of day it is, especially with the flash. For that, I need to go right back. I pull the lens back to a wide angle. Oh, look at that. And now I can see literally everyone in front of me, more than with a naked eye, because it's a wide angle. And now I can see who's next to someone. I can see how many people are in the room. I can see the context. It's a church and the candles are lit, so it must be around Christmas. I get the whole context of this one person being in this place. So in a sense, it's really helpful to get a close-up and to get a wide-angle perspective on an event. That's what I want to try to do with us in the next 15 minutes, to get a close-up on Christmas and then a wide-angle view to see the full context and then go back to a close-up at the end. On the back of your service sheet, and if we had a picture online, you could see that now because Chris would show you a painting. You have a painting. And I don't need to ask you who painted it because it says so on the back of your service sheet. It's a beautiful painting, isn't it? It's Rembrandt's Simeon in the Temple. It is, in fact, the last painting that Rembrandt painted just before his death. It was unfinished. And if you want to see it in the original, you need to travel to Stockholm. That's a close-up. It's just a snapshot of the events around Christmas. It's a close-up of one person, an old person. His name is Simeon. He looks like he might have lost his eyesight, but he hasn't lost his spiritual sight, as it were. And he's holding this little baby, Jesus, only 8 days old, in his hands. And when you look at his hands, they look as if they might be folded in prayer as he holds this baby. And the back. Background, we can see a beautiful vignette of the events around Christmas. However, if this were all there is to this, it might not have made it into the Bible. Because as it says in our second reading, there was a law that a family who had a newborn would dedicate and present the child in the temple around the eighth day. And that's what Mary and Joseph did. It was a usual thing to do. My hunch is they weren't the only parents dedicating a child to God in the temple on that day. So if it were just that there was an old man who loves holding babies, and so he decided, oh, there's a baby, can I hold him for a moment? That wouldn't have made it into the Bible. There's much more to it. And to understand that, we need to pull the lens back a little bit so we see a bit more context. And we learn a few things about Simeon. We learn that he's a very faithful believer in God, and we learn that God made him a promise. This is a divine appointment. It's not a chance encounter. God made him a promise that he would not die before he has seen the rescuer sent from God to put the world to rights. And so Simeon was waiting, and he was aging, and he was waiting. I don't know whether he expected to meet the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer on that day. But as he is in the temple and as Mary and Joseph enter, the Holy Spirit, God's living presence, makes the connection. I'm not sure that Simeon was looking for a baby. Would we look for a baby if we waited for someone to turn the world around, to restore it in the way that God would like it, to put things to rights? I don't think I would. I might think of a warrior, a hero, someone on a mighty steed. But a baby? Who would come up with such a plan? God defeats all opposing powers, not by brute force and violence like Caesar or like many mighty people in our world today, but by self-giving love. And then his prayer of praise that he prays. Of course, many of us will know it under its Latin name, the first two words of the Latin version of it. It's the Nunc Dimittis. And the prayer he prays reveals a lot more about the calling of Jesus. That Jesus has come to rescue all people and to reveal God, not just to the Jews, but to the nations, to everyone. And it says here, even Mary and Joseph are amazed at these words. I find that quite fascinating. Mary and Joseph, who had been visited by an angel to tell them about the significance of this child. Mary and Joseph, who should have known that this rescuer had come for everyone, not just for the high and mighty, because shepherds came and kneeled at the manger. Surely they could have concluded that baby Jesus was come for everyone and all nations. But Simeon spells it out clearly and succinctly. And there is more. Simon tells the couple that Jesus will be a judge of people's hearts, that many will oppose him, and that Mary will suffer great pain as a consequence of that. It is a foreshadowing, of course, of Mary, 33 years or so later, standing under a Roman cross where Jesus was being crucified, her son. All that in the short encounter with Simeon. And now we're going to pull the lens right back. We're going to go to the wide angle, maximum wide angle lens setting of our lens. And we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. Why don't we look at it again in your order of service? Find it there on page 3, top right. And just look at the first words together. But when the fullness of time had come. The fullness of time. Isn't it fascinating that we begin this year, 2023, still counting it from the birth of Jesus? 2023 Anno Domini. At just the right time, God sent Jesus. This is a divine cosmic appointment by God. God is in control. God still is in control in 2023 as we begin this new year. I don't know what kind of a year you've had in 2022. You and I will meet joys and challenges in 2023, but God is in control. He even used the desire of a Roman emperor to count his subjects so he could tax them properly to make sure that Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem, although they didn't live there, but that's where Joseph had to write his name in the electoral roll or whatever, and that they arrived at the time when the baby was due to fulfill a prophecy that had been made hundreds of years before Jesus was born, that the rescuer would be born in Bethlehem. No human being could have made that up. It's a divine cosmic appointment. God is in control. Let's read on the next few words. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. We tend to read over that. But it's radical, isn't it? God sent his son, born of a woman. In time, the church would come to realize that this Jesus was fully divine and fully human, not half and half, not a hybrid, but fully God and fully human. What a revolutionary idea. His son born of a woman. Jesus was human. He fully embraced our human nature. He knows what you are going through, the joys and the pains. He's not a far-off, distant God, but he's Emmanuel, God with us in 2023. Let's read on. Now we come to a difficult bit. Born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law. That's a complicated bit. I know we have a few lawyers in the house, so this is a legal argument. Born under the law, so he could redeem those under the law. And I just want to cast two spotlights on it, two kinds of laws. Kinds of universal laws. And the first universal law is that a perfect God cannot ignore our faults and failings, our sins and our rebellion. He can't just say, never mind, because he's a God of justice. And so throughout history, we have tried to be good enough for this God to make sure that on the cosmic scales, we have more good deeds than bad deeds so that the scales lean in the right direction. On the Alpha course, we often use an illustration of a scale that goes from 1 to 10 to value how good someone is. One would be a really, really evil person, and 10 would be a terribly good person. Then we ask, who comes to mind? Who would you write? Which names would you write down? Human beings, present or past. Which name would you write down at number one, at the bottom of the scale? And you won't be surprised, the first name that's usually mentioned is... It is. How much evil in one person? There are others, Stalin, Pol Pot, Idi Amin, you know, history is full of terrible people. And then we go to the other extreme, number 10. Which names come to mind? You can't say Jesus. Which name comes to mind at number 10? Gandhi, Mother Teresa, I think I heard. And now the question is, where do I put myself? What score do I give myself? A 3, a 4, a 7, an 8? And I'm thinking, well, I don't want to be seen as arrogant, so I probably can't say 9. But actually, I'm a lot better than some of the people further down on the scale. I'm at least a 5. 6, 7, can I dare to say 8? Or maybe not. I gotta be in the top half, because chances are there's a cutoff point. God's gonna snip this list in 2 parts, and the ones that are above 5 will get in. The rest, sorry mate, you haven't made the grade. In his letter to the church in Rome, St. Paul says, we all fall short of the glory of God. Wake up, mate, there's another scale. If 10 is Mother Teresa and the Queen, the top of the scale is Jesus. And if this is 10, then Jesus is at the top of this church roof. We all fall short of the glory of God. Or in the words of a hymn, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. How is that good news? How is that good news if we all stand condemned before a perfect God? Jesus fully identified with our humanity, our desperate attempts to reach up to him, and then takes our sins upon himself. What a glorious divine exchange. He takes our sins and gives us his righteousness. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. Because he graciously invites us into a new life of love and grace. That's what baptism is about. Imagine a courtroom scene, and the judge has just spoken the sentence on someone in the dock. They've totted out all the things they've done wrong, and the judge says, right, your sentence is a big fine of £2 million. And the defendant thinks, I can never pay that. I can never pay that. Where does that leave me? And then the judge gets up, walks over to the defendant, gets out his checkbook, writes £2 million on a check, tears it off, and gives it to the defendant. Your sins have been paid for. You're free to go. That's the first universal law. And the second one we all know. We only know that there are two things, only two things that are certain in life. What are they? Everyone knows that. It's amazing, isn't it? Death and taxes are the two things which are certain in life. We've talked about the taxes. We all will die. The death rate still stands reliably at 100%. It really does. And I haven't made up that statistic. Did you know that 65% of all statistics are made up? Oh, some people got it.
It took a while.
It's good to get there. Jesus also frees us from the curse of death, from this law, by dying in our place, but rising again on Easter morning. never to die again. He's called the firstborn from the dead. And those who follow him, who put their hands into Jesus' hand, he promises that death will not have the last word. That new life with him begins now and will never end. And so as a consequence, Paul lays it out in glorious technicolor. We are children of God. We can address him as Father. We have his Spirit in us to guide us, to assure us of his love. And we are heirs. Sons, daughters, and heirs. King Charles has always been an heir since he was born. He always knew what was coming towards him should he outlive his mother, and sometimes he wasn't so sure about that. And he had privileges as an heir, but he only came into his full inheritance once his mother passed away and he became king. We already have so many blessings and privileges as sons and daughters of God. And the full extent of it will come to us when we die and when the world will be gloriously renewed, when the curse of sin is broken, when our community with God and with other people is completely restored. That's what baptism is about. That's what we've been celebrating with Nick today. We confess our sins. We receive God's forgiveness. We pray for the Holy Spirit to fill those who are being baptized. We welcome them into a new family, the family of those who follow Jesus. Now, in our meetings, Nick, you mentioned some songs that you've been enjoying for many years when you were a little bit younger, not a lot younger, just a little bit. And some of them suddenly made more sense. You listened to the lyrics and you discovered a layer in those songs that you hadn't discovered before. Well, we're going to listen just to a little bit of one of those songs that you mentioned to me, which I love. It's been around for 25 years or so. So let's listen to it for a moment.
I don't mind them.
You recognize it, yes? Beautifully done, DJ. Thank you. Shackles, it's called. Who sang it? Mary, Mary, Shackles. Great song from the late 90s. And the chorus goes like this. Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I just want to praise you. You broke the chains. Now I can lift my hands and I'm going to praise you. From shackles to freedom, from slaves to sons and daughters. That's what Jesus came to bring. All that is in view when we look at this tiny baby in the hands of Simeon. So let's finish with another close-up. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? What if 2023 was the year in which we stepped into the promises of God, into the purposes God has for us, into the reason why Jesus became a human being? What if 2023 were a year of new beginnings? Whether we've been coming to church all of our life, whether you've explored the Christian faith and are beginning to follow Jesus, or whether you've written Jesus off in the past. And so today, whether you're with us online or in church, I'm inviting you to join Alpha this month as a concrete next step. Alpha is about asking the big questions in a group of other people, every question aloud. And we explore the life of Jesus and his claims. We do it together, we have a lot of fun, and we become friends. You do not need to believe anything to give it a go, and you have nothing to lose. Jesus became a helpless baby for me and for you. And so let's find out in close up and in wide angle view, as it were, what Christmas truly means, what it could mean for you and me. And in a sense, it starts with a mistake I made at the beginning. It starts with taking off the lens cap to take a good look at Jesus. What if 2023 were the year that you take off the lens cap and take a close-up look at Jesus and a wide-angle look at Jesus. A little bit later in the service, we have an opportunity to renew our baptism vows and to say, yes, what Nick confessed today is also the way I want to live my life in 2023. This is not compulsory, it can never be compulsory, but for some of us, it will be helpful on this first day of the year to say, yes, Jesus, I renew my vows to be a follower of you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you were the baby in the manger, and you're the one who holds this whole world in your hands. Help us to take off the lens cap. Help us to see you for who you are. Would you make this a year of renewal for us and for many people? 2023. Amen.